We're going to be looking in the chapters of Ephesians 4 through 6. So I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, turn there. As you know, we've been in a series called What's the Bible All About for the last several months, going from Genesis to Revelation, seeing the single thread of Jesus through all of it, which is a great picture for us, especially if we're not that knowledgeable about Old or New Testament or to see how it all connects, but it all does. Preparation for Jesus, Jesus coming and dying, preparation now for Jesus' return. All of it points to him. And we're looking this morning at the epistle, an epistle, Ephesians. Epistles typically were written in the day by pastors to churches they were shepherding. Paul, in this instance in particular, shepherding the church of Ephesus from far away for a long period of time. And normally in these books, letters, the pastor or shepherd would, in the first half of it, correct something that was off, either doctrinally or something else, with the group of people to whom he was writing. The second half, practical instruction about what you can do to change the course of your life. And so it's very helpful for us as we look into these letters, into these books, to have that for background so we can understand what they were trying to do. So last week, we looked at the first three chapters, in particular some things that they may have been struggling with as a church, and then today we're diving in to the practical application of what's coming. So it's really going to be valuable for us. Well, in 1978, our family moved to Goddard, Kansas. I've mentioned that with this church family before. At that time, when school started, I became friends with two guys, Kevin Bell and Brent Paul. Those guys were buddies, great friends. And then about 5 months later, another friend of ours, Neil Hargate, moved to Goddard. And the four of us were really the four amigos. We used to spend time together. Neil actually lived down the street from me, so he and I got to spend a lot more time together. We'd spend time with Brent and Kevin. And then in 1984, I transitioned schools, and so we lost touch for a while. Brent and Kevin went to Wichita State, as did I, in the beginning of my collegiate career, and we became friends again, which was terrific. And then years later, we were reunited with Neil. A couple of tragic accidents. Both Brent and Kevin's dads were killed within a short period of time. Strange incidents, heartbreaking for both. But it put the four of us in a situation where we got to spend time together again. And so we said for the last couple of years that we're going to spend time together. We're going to get together. We're going to make it happen. Okay, well, you know how that goes. Time flies when you're not having fun or having fun. And if you don't get on the calendar, it's not going to take place. And so we just put the line in the sand and we said, okay, we're drawing it. We're spending time this weekend. And so this weekend, Brent and Kevin came up from Wichita. Neil actually lives locally, and we spent time together all weekend long. We have not done that since 1984. We've been friends for 40 years, 3 months from now. What about you? You have some friends from a long time ago, not family members, specifically friends that you've made, that you've kept in touch with through the years. How have those relationships impacted your life? How close are you to that group of people or those individuals? I had a friend that shared with me one time, if you have one friend that sticks with you through the entirety of your life, you are very fortunate. Now, if we're married, we have that person. If we have family members, brothers, sisters who have been in our lives, we have that relationship. We have that. With our kids, hopefully, we have that. Those people who are in our lives consistently through it all. But there are some special people that God places in our lives that are not family members that are like that for us as well. Those three guys are like that for me. And it's a total gift to still call them friends, to spend time, even if it's only once a year. It was a great time this week, and we talked about past, present, and future. How long has it been since you've done the same? Is it possible that those friendships from long ago could potentially be rekindled? For us, Proverbs 17:17 is a reality. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 27:17 as well. As iron sharpens iron, so does one sharpen another. We've done that in each other's lives throughout the years. And life, in many respects, is about relationships. It's important for us to know before we launch into this, and you've heard it before, but it is true. Two things last from this planet. We think all this other stuff lasts. We realize when we die, none of it goes with us. right? We sure do work hard. We sure do push towards that retirement. We sure do save our stuff. We sure do acquire to the point where we are distracted. But we realize the only two things that remain from this planet when we pass one day will be God's word and people. Now, people, those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus, we will spend eternity with if we've done the same. For those who haven't, they will spend an eternity separated from us in the place that is called and is hell. It's the reality of our world. And so we get so distracted and so focused on the sports and the events and the life that we've got, our jobs, our people, and we get so distracted that we forget that we are called here for a purpose, to share the gospel with the lost. Because one day, none of this other stuff's going to matter. Now, is it important for us to be diligent now? Yes. Work hard? Yes, because we're working for the Lord. We're working as unto the Lord, not as to men. So we are responsible for that. So the things that he's given us, we've got to be responsible for. We've got to be good stewards. But that's all for his glory. But that's not the focus of our lives. The focus of our lives is the gospel. Growing with Jesus, growing with one another, and sharing the gospel with those who are lost. And he brings us together for a purpose. God changes us by connecting us. We are connected if we have surrendered our lives to him. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge, encourage, desire, push you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Each one of us, by the way, does have a calling in life if we surrendered our lives to him. What's your calling? Have you figured it out yet? Doesn't have to be vocational ministry. All of us are called, specifically. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility. Okay, it's not about pride. It's not about arrogance. That stuff, push it to the side. We can get distracted with that as well. With all humility and gentleness. Okay, there's a tough one for many of us, to be gentle. A lot of us are sometimes outgoing and pretty strong. But we're supposed to walk in this life with humility and gentleness, with patience. That's another challenge for many of us. You can become impatient pretty easily. Bearing, staying, living with, in spite of one another in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 1989, challenging year. Church went through a split, my home church. So all these guys that I grew up with that were friends of my dad, third grade on, had been in college for a year, had some conflict in the church. What happened? These men that loved each other, that were in Bible study together, that spent time outside of church, true, deep friends, got sideways because they had different opinions about what was happening. And so there it was, the big business meeting. Thank heavens we only have one of those a year, and it's like 15 minutes at Blue Valley. I'm grateful for that. Business meeting, one of those nasty ones where people are getting up on the microphone and saying, you did this, you were wrong. You did this, you were wrong. Other people, he did not do that, he was not wrong. In the parking lot, seeing these men that I grew up watching as a third grader, almost going to blows. I mean, physical blows, yelling at each other in the parking lot. Angry. Something I'd never seen before. Hating each other. Ready to go to fist fights. 40 and 50-year-old men. First year in college, called to ministry, watching this happen. What in the world is this mess? Ever been there? Ever gone through a church split? Awful. So what was that? What was the nastiness that took place? Right there it says, God called us to what? We're supposed to bear with one another. We're not going to agree about everything. I have not yet met one person in my life with whom I agree on everything with. There's always at least one thing. So if that's the case, then we're going to go back to what we were talking about. Why do we focus on the conflict and the differences instead of what we're called to together? It's a big temptation. We get fired up. Oh, I didn't like what that person did. Oh, I didn't like what that guy did. Oh, I don't. And as a result, we do what? We get distracted and we forget our calling is the gospel. And the world outside that is lost sees what picture? A divided picture. Why in the world would a lost person want to jump in on that? Conflict in the church, division, nastiness, hatred. I don't know about you. I'm not drawn to that. I run away from that. Why would I want to be in conflict the entirety of my life? Why are we not on mission, on vision together for the gospel? Forget the other stuff. I'm talking about accountability. I'm talking about real love, bearing with one another. That is what God has called us to. That's what it says. So 1989, I'm watching these men that I loved, that my dad loved, fighting tooth and nail about insignificant stuff as the world that was lost was watching. I just want to say, come on, guys, what are you doing? Do you remember sitting and praying with one another for that period of time? You remember spending time in God's word? Do you remember worshiping together? What happened to that? Been there? Been involved in that kind of relationship before? We need to realize that little ones are watching us as we relate to one another. And that is a distraction not only to the lost world, but that's also a distraction to these kids that are supposed to be seeing an example in our lives. How are you doing there? Do you run towards conflict? Are you striving towards unity in the faith, bearing with one another, loving each other in spite of our weaknesses? Listen, that's hard to do. You want to talk about a guy with a bucket load of weaknesses? You're looking at him. Ask my wife. She can go through it with you. You talk about a laundry list. Oh, my land. Almost 19 years, that woman's got a laundry list, if she wanted it. How are your laundry lists? Bitter? You realize, right, and I do too, that when we don't bear with one another in love, when we are not eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we are imprisoning ourselves with bitterness. When we can't forgive like Christ forgave, when we can't go back and say, okay, God's gonna do that work. It may take 100,000 times for me, but I'm gonna continue to forgive that person until it's fully washed out. That's what he wants for us. We're supposed to forgive like Christ forgave us. Who have you not forgiven? Well, that's a tough one. We're supposed to strive for this. So when we don't forgive people, we do what? We enslave ourselves to those memories that those people probably don't even remember. What are we holding on to? Are we bearing with one another in love? Being gentle, being humble, not being arrogant and trying to push our way through, praying for each other? That's too much, isn't it? Praying for each other. Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. Once again, get this in our minds. We need to know this. We all have a calling, all of us. To the one hope that belongs to our call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us. So when we surrendered our lives to Jesus, he gifted us in particular with specific things to make a difference for him in this kingdom. And we're reminded in verses 26 to 27 that we are in our anger, we are not to sin. So it says, say, do not be angry. No, it says what? Be angry and do not sin. Now, to spell that out just for a second. Normally, our anger is not like God's anger. We typically are angry about things that, in all honesty, would not. And then we carry our anger and we blow people up. Why do we do that? We should be blown up. Look at the plank in your own eye instead of the speck. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. So instead of actually making it right with people when we have conflict, we do what? We hold on to it. That clearly tells us, don't let the sun go down on your anger and give the opportunity to the devil. So what is the devil doing? He is working to distract followers of Jesus to share the gospel because of our conflict. That's a big deal. We can't let him have footholds. We've got to forgive as God forgave us. That is how we are called to live. Our enemy is looking to divide and conquer. And we cannot let him continue to steal our very lives because we're so focused on conflicts of the past that we can't get past it. Where are we today in that? Another important point in this passage, verses 15 through 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. When I was looking in the parking lot at those men going to blows, I thought I was looking at four-year-olds, from whom the whole body joined and held together in every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So what is that saying? What is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 saying? What is the passage that Micah read this morning in Romans saying? We are the body of Christ. We are called to be unified. So you think of a body. Christ is the head. What are the other pieces? Carl Kincaid is my left hand. Micah Hayes is my right hand. Tiffany is my left foot. Darren Mosier is my right foot. Roy Vaughn is my right leg. Bev Beasley is my left leg. Michelle Handy is my nose. Sorry, Michelle. I don't know why that came out. I just kind of did. Maybe eyeball would be better, right? Eyeball. So what happens when we get sideways with one another? It's like our body is going to war against itself. Let's say this, for instance. Let's say Michelle makes a decision that, I'm not going to be a part of that body for a day. Michelle, if that's okay. My right eye is gone. So I can probably function fairly well for a day without my right eye, probably. I don't know, I probably wouldn't want to drive, do some other things. People manage that all the time in their lives, which is amazing. So let's say it carries on, and I kind of function, but it's okay. Let's say Michelle decides, I'm not going to be a part of that body for a week. Now I'm really adjusting, trying to manage, okay, let's say for a month, 6 months, a year. What would happen to my life? Now, God may come in, and he may put in a new eyeball, but it's not going to be the Michelle eyeball that I was meant to have. Unity in the body of Christ, the way we are connected, the view of the world for the church, and even for believers at point. I don't need to be a part of the body. Why would I do that? I don't need to be involved in a church family. Why would I do that? We see the point. Michelle disappears. My eyeball's gone. I can't function the way I'm supposed to. He's called Michelle to be the eyeball. I can't function the same without her. We are called to be together. Not just Blue Valley Baptist Church, the Ridgeview campus, Blue Valley Baptist Church at large. We are called to be the body. We function better when we're together. And I'm not talking about vacations, and I'm not talking about other things. I'm talking about prioritizing the body. So before we can do that, we have to talk about prioritizing Christ. Where are you relationally with him today? Are you spending time in his word? Are you spending time in prayer? Is it a priority of your life? Are you experiencing the spiritual disciplines? Are you practicing those? How is your life being transformed by Jesus? Because that's the first place. Second, how are you with the lifeblood of this church family? Many of you have been here for a long time. How vested are you? Yesterday, great thing happened. Well, Friday night, not so great, but yesterday was great. Friday night, of course, that big storm came through. You knew about that. I got a text message from Jeremy Arbery early. Hey, listen, there's a tree down Brad Steinmetz's yard. He needs some help. He has some suggestions. And, of course, my buddies were in town, so I wasn't available. I said, try this. And so Jeremy did it. A whole team went out. He said this morning cleared up like 45 minutes. About 30 minutes later, Aim Chowsan texted me, hey, Ellie Shaney, one of our new widows, because her husband passed recently, has trees down on her fence. She needs some help. Okay, do this. Go to the deacons. They'll be willing to help. That's great. So Aim did that, followed through. All that got cleaned up. What was the best thing about that? Well, there were many. First of all, the hearts of the ones who went and served because they could. They had time. They had it in their schedule to do it, or they rearranged it. Second, I wasn't there at either one of them. Why is that a good thing? Because Blue Valley Baptist Church does not depend on Darren Ray or on Derek Lynch or on John Holland or on Jeremy Yarberry, Aim Chowsan, J. Wes Crockett, Jonathan Locke, Tracy McElhattan, Jen Kepis. This thing doesn't depend on us. Who does it depend on? First of all, Christ. Second of all, who? You! Right? Boy, that was loud. This body is dependent upon you. And when you are not involved and you are not sewn in and you are not functioning as God has called you to be and you're not here consistently, and you're not serving, and you're not loving, and you're not gifting other people. This body does not function as God's called it to, and you're missing the blessing, and so are we. It's not a guilt trip. The body of Christ is not a guilt trip. I'm not saying be here every time the doors are open. I've already said that. I can't do that either. But I am saying we're called to be the body of Christ and loving each other, vesting ourselves for each other as we are vested in Christ. How are you doing there? Is this a priority? Are these people a priority? Who do you know? Do you know Weston Burcham? You know that guy? One of the tallest guys I've ever met in my life, that Weston Burcham. He's tall. He loves God. He's serving. Do you know Lisa Yarberry? You see her. She sings.
Right there.
Yes, she is right there. That is so true. Everybody just look at her. Just kidding. There she is. She loves the Lord. She's vested. How are we getting to know one another? Are we truly the body of Christ? Are we missing it? I think in many respects we're missing it. We can do better. Not because we have to, but because from the depths of our lives, we're doing it because we love God so much and we love these people so much that we're in. You know those people that are in? Man, I like being people around people that are better than me, that make me better. Why? Because it strengthens and encourages and pushes me to more. Who's like that in your life from this church family? Are there people in this room that are making you better? If not, why not? Maybe you should initiate. Maybe you should step out. Maybe you should start to build relationships instead of expecting someone else to do it with you. Body of Christ. We need one another. First and foremost, we're called to be connected to Jesus. Second of all, we're called to be connected to one another. God changes us by bringing us together. He also changes us by guiding us. Ephesians chapter 5. This passage is just packed. I really want to get to 6. And so I'm just going to say a couple of things. It would be worth your while today to read chapters 5 and 6. Chapters 5, verses 22 through the end of the chapter, really has gotten a bad rap in our world, which is really unfortunate. There's this movement that, you know, husbands, you're reigning over your wives, you're beating them down, you're doing what you have to do, and this passage tells us we can do it. Wives, submit! And so people have hated that. They've isolated it and taken like 3 words and that's it. But what is it telling us? Husbands, if you're married, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Guys, what if we did that? I fail at that all the time. I'm telling you, ask my wife once again. She'll tell you. What does she do instead? Of putting me down and burying me and making me live in that. What does she do? She forgives and she moves on. I do the same thing with her. Because she knows I'm trying, I'm striving, the Holy Spirit in me, trying to love her like Christ loves the church. Same way. There are times when things don't go as well. Her to me, what am I supposed to do? Forgive her, love her, move on. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Are we loving one another as a picture of Christ and the church, which is our marriages, not perfection, but deep-seated love? Can people see it? We're also supposed to love our kids. Ephesians 6:4 is tough, dads. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's challenging because our kids make mistakes. How are we with those? Loving, open, truth tellers, forgiving. You're in our family no matter what. Or do we bring it down? Dads, we got a big responsibility. Moms, you do as well. Great instruction. Passages worth memorizing. So let's get to 6:10 through 20 for our last passage. So we've talked about today so far, God connecting us, God changing us from the inside out and guiding us through the Holy Spirit. And now we're seeing how God resources us. Finally, chapter 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So that strength doesn't come from ourselves, which is one of the reasons we fail so often, because we don't depend on him for strength. We're so self-sufficient, we say, forget it. I got it, God. We put ourselves back on the throne, we blow it. And then we have to repent, we come back. It's like a repeated process. Old Testament pictures of that. Put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it, all of it, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He is warring against us. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. And he's wanting to do it to all of our lives. And let's just be honest. Many of us are letting him win. We're letting him win. And he's laughing all the way to the grave of those around us who are being adversely affected by what he wants to do. We realize eternal impact. We have an enemy who is real. So when these conflicts were happening in this parking lot in 1989, and I was watching it, obviously in those moments, which we've all been there too, they did not realize verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What is that saying? Our battle is not against people. Let's get it right. We think we have conflict with people. We think we can't stand a person. We think they can't stand us. And we have these verbal arguments and these behind-the-scenes gossip tracks, and we talk about how bad that person is or how awful they are or whatever they've done, and we just let it run. And we fail to see that our battle is not against that person or those people. Spiritual forces in the heavenly realms that are battling, that are causing us, we're allowing it to be a distraction to what we're called here to do. And so instead of holding that gospel again, we're not doing it. And the enemy is winning. And he's laughing all the way to it because we can't get it right. But then we have hope, we see in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that we can stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Okay, if you don't wear a belt and your pants are too big, they're going to fall down around your ankles. Try doing that sometime, not in public, and try running and see how that goes for you. You're going to make it about 3 steps, maybe, if you're lucky. You're going down hardcore, right on your face. So we've got to have the belt of truth. Where do we find truth? In God's word, right? Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, so there's our protection. It protects our heart. There it is, right in the front of righteousness, right living, being called, the blood of Jesus covering us and protecting us, allowing us to funnel and function in the way that we're supposed to. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So our shoes, our feet, we go and share the gospel as we go. If our pants are around our ankles, we can't do it. If our pants are up and our belts on and our breastplates on, we've got our shoes on, we're ready to share it. We've got to be ready. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. So there's our another layer of protection. We put that down with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And he's shooting those things like crazy. We don't even recognize it. This world is hard. Christian life is hard. Struggle. Take the helmet of salvation. Protects the mind. Remember, when we memorize scripture, what does it do? It renews the mind. It changes our minds and the very way we think to be more like Christ. And the sword of the Spirit, our only offensive weapon, and that is the word of God. If we're not in God's word, we're not having a weapon. If we're not protecting ourselves, we're missing it. And then get this, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. What does your prayer list look like? How many people in this room are included on it? I appreciate you praying for me. Thank you. But there are a bucket load of people in this room who need you to be praying for them too. I promised first week, you give me a 4x6 picture of you, your family, I'll pray for you. I've done that. A through G, you're on Tuesdays, last names. H through R, you are on Wednesdays. S through Z, you are on Thursdays. If you've given me a 4x6 of yourselves, and some of you who haven't, I actually have little note cards that I've written your name on. I'm just being transparent. I'm praying for you too. Sorry. That's where we win the battles. Who are you praying for in this room outside of your family? To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, prayer for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. What part of the body is not protected by the armor? What part? The back. Ever hear the term, I got your back? Praise God, there are multiple believers in Jesus, followers of him that have my back and that I have theirs. Comes out in our lives, in the way we live, in the way we pray for one another, the way we encourage one another. Whose back do you have? Not who's got your back, because you've got several. Whose back do you have? See, because then when you go back to back and you're fighting, those darts aren't making it. We all have weaknesses. We all have weak spots. We all need somebody to come around us and love us in spite of spouses, kids, friends, other believers. How are you warrying? How are you a warrior for others? Is God moving? Last thing. The awesome thing about God, bazillion awesome things about God, one in particular, is that even if right now, whatever time it is, Sunday morning, June 3rd, if we're followers of Jesus and we haven't been living this way, God is so good to impress upon our hearts the Holy Spirit that we can change. He can change us and he can equip us to start. So if that's not been you and this has not been characteristic of your life, not only devoted to Jesus, but devoted to the people here, and this is your church family, or can be, or would be, or should be, will we start being the body of Christ that we're called to? Will this become a priority for us? Not because we have to, but because it's from the depths of our lives and what God's called us to. Will you allow God to do that in your life? It's not too late. He's good to us. If you're in this room and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, I am telling you, you are here for that very reason today. That's why you're here. You may not have known it, but he loves you. If you were the only person on the earth, he would have died just for you because of your sin. That's how much he loves you and wants to spend eternity with you. You're here for that reason today, and you're supposed to find him today. Maybe there's some other things happening in your life, and you need to spend some time with him. Whatever he is doing, the call is simple to us. We need to respond to him in this moment.